Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalms 126, the 126th Psalm in the Jewish hymn book. If you have your Jewish hymn books, please open to song number 126. Let's read this entire psalm. It's six verses long before we begin our study this evening. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Then they said among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore we are glad. Verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Jehovah, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalms 120 to 134 are the Psalms of ascent, the Psalms of going up. These are 15 songs that the Jews would sing whenever they would travel to Jerusalem. Three times per year, Psalms 120 to 134 are the 15 Psalms of ascent. And they would travel up because of Leviticus 23, which lists seven feasts. These seven feasts were the public holidays of the Jewish nation. Three of those feasts had to be held in Jerusalem. And four of those feasts could be remembered at home. What that means is this: that three times per year, if you were a Jewish man, you had to prepare to take your wife and children. Under certain circumstances, your wife could stay, or the children if they were younger. But in general, your aim was to take your family three times a year up to Jerusalem. So that there were seven feasts, and three of them were in Jerusalem, four of them were at home. That's all from Leviticus 23. And when you were going up to Jerusalem, you would sing these songs. There were 15 songs. And if you'll notice, these songs, all except one, are nine verses or shorter. That is, you could memorize these. You know that many songs from our songbook. So they could memorize these songs, and the kids would be singing them as they go. Some of them are very happy. Some of them are sad. Some of them are a mix, like Psalm 126. There are two stanzas in Psalm 126. Verses 1, 2, and 3, and then again verses 4, 5, and 6. No other nation had songs like this. No other nation had feasts like this. No other children from any people group in the world could sing these songs or go on these journeys. They're called songs of ascent, or in Tsonga, Tinsimutaku Tanduka, because Jerusalem was so high above the sea. It was built on a mountain. It's called by some the city of the hills, which is why in one of the earliest psalms, back in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help. Because they were expecting that their help would come from Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem, and as they go up, they look up the hill. There it is. There it is in the distance. Well, Psalm 126 is one of those songs. It is a joyful song, but it's a combination. It's one of those songs that has a blending of joy and hardship. Look in verses 1, 2, and 3 and tell me, is there more joy or more hardship in verses 1, 2, and 3? Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, that is, when we were redeemed. Perhaps that's speaking of coming out of Egypt. Or perhaps that's speaking of when David took Jerusalem back from the pagans. We're not sure exactly what that's talking about, but we know for sure the song, verse 1, is saying this. Kids, I want you to sing while we're walking on the road about the time when God was kind to Jerusalem. There was great problems for Israel, but God brought them out. He redeemed them. That's verse 1. Verse 2, do you see the word laughter? Verse 2, do you see the word singing? Verse 2, the heathen are talking about them. What are the heathen saying? Jehovah has helped them. Look at verse 3. The Lord has done what for them? Great things. And what does that make us? Very glad. Verses 1, 2, and 3 in this psalm are the already, the joy, the happiness. These first three verses are blessings already experienced. Redemption already here. Happiness already given to us. But verses 4, 5, and 6, it changes. 4, 5, and 6 is not yet. Look down at verse 4. Tell me what's happening in verse 4. I know there's some bugs in. Try to focus if you can. Carson, why don't you close the doors in the back? Verse 4, what do you call verse 4? Turn again our captivity, O Jehovah. What do you call when someone speaks to Jehovah? Prayer. He's praying and he says, oh God, I still have need of redemption. Turn again our captivity. So in verse 1, he's happy. In verse 1, he says, I'm happy for my redemption. But in verse 4, he's praying for redemption. What is it? Redemption or need of redemption? Well, in verses 1, 2, and 3, there's a kind of redemption. So that's what we mean with already. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's not yet complete. Let me give you the example of Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 5 says, we have already received our justification. And verse 2, Romans 5, verse 1 says, we've already received our justification. Verse 2 says, because of that we rejoice. That's Romans 5. But if you go on to Romans 8, verse 23, he says, we are groaning in our bodies. Romans 5, right here. Already. Romans 8, right here. Not yet. This idea of already and not yet is all the way through the Bible, from beginning to the end. The Christian life is one of already, but not yet. We are already free from our sin, but we are not yet receiving all of the blessings of salvation. That's what you see in Psalm 126. But there is something else that I want to draw your attention to tonight. The great thing in Psalm 126 that I would direct your attention to is verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I would like to tell you tonight that does not fit comfortably with Israel. Look what we're talking about. Songs to sing while you're walking for your feast up to Jerusalem. What does this have to do with it? The picture of a farmer? A plower? Plowing? Farming? What does this have to do with the Jewish nation? And why is there weeping while you're farming? Have you ever seen someone farming while he weeps? What is the meaning of this for the Jewish nation? I would like to draw to your attention that the great meaning is found in the New Testament. The great meaning here is found because the Old Testament is the shadow and the New Testament is the revelation. Verses 5 and 6 refer to evangelism. Let me just give you a string of verses. You can write them down if you like. Matthew chapter 13, a sower went out to sow. What does verse 5 say? They who sow in tears will reap in joy. Matthew 13. Mark chapter 4, a sower went out to sow. Luke chapter 8, a sower went out to sow. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Because I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. Are you following me? There's sowing, there's reaping, there's a harvest. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks in each one of the Gospels, and Jesus refers to evangelism as a sowing of the seed, which is the word. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The seed is the word of God. Boys, please pay attention. If it lands again, kill it. Carson, don't wait. Take action here, bud. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, John 4. Repeatedly, the Bible refers, the New Testament refers to evangelism as sowing and reaping, planting the word of God. The Jews did not know that, but they know it in the New Testament. This is something hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. It's found constantly. But even this idea of weeping, Luke 19:41, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. That's conversion. John 11, verse 35, Jesus weeps over those who are lost. Acts 20, verse 19, Paul the apostle wept for 3 years while he evangelized in Ephesus. Carson, wherever that landed, find it and kill it. Throughout the New Testament, sowing is a picture of evangelism. Reaping is a picture of evangelism. Weeping is done in the context of evangelism. Sowing and reaping are evangelistic pictures in the New Testament. So with that said, I'd like to draw your attention to this. 4 biblical methods for evangelism. Look down at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If you have a pen, you can mark the word sow. Then again in verse 6, go. Then again in verse 6, come again. So, go, come. Are these not words of action? In fact, in the Hebrew, in verse number 6, when it says he who goes, it's actually 2 times. It's written twice in the Hebrew text. Go, go. He who goes, goes. He who is going, he who is going. Again, he who comes again, he who comes again. The verbs are repeated twice to show the intensity of the action. It's trying. In the New American Standard, in the King James, it says, he who doubtless will come again, or he will indeed come again. The point is that it's hard work. It's exhausting to the body. Matthew 13, verse 5, refers to this kind of exhausting work of removing the stones. Isaiah 5 speaks about the stones that were in the land of Palestine. When these people had to try to plow, when these people had to try to plant, they had to go through an arduous process of work. It was exhausting. The sun would have burnt them. They would have been tired. In song, we have a song, song number 82, Bzala. And it says, sing and work until the evening. Why? Because we have to continue to try. That's the first point I bring to your attention, is that biblical evangelism is trying. It's hard work. Let me give you four hints for this activity of hard work. Number one, choose a specific way to evangelize that you can do. Do you want to evangelize but you find it difficult? Choose a specific way that you can do. I would encourage you to evangelize your children or kids. Evangelize your siblings. Nico, you have a brother. Lead him to Jesus. Caleb, you have a brother. Neo, Shilani, you have people at your house. Lead your children. Lead your siblings. Lead your family to Christ. Start a Bible club at your home. Go out with your church when they go, or ask your pastor if you can begin to go out. Teach a Bible study over lunch at work. Distribute tracts when you're doing your business. Invite family members or friends to come to church. Or here's something you can do. Everyone here can do this one. No matter how introverted you are, every one of us can do this one. Talk to the visitors who come to church. Today in Valdezia, there were several visitors, children and adults. Talk to them. I've really been amazed at how unfriendly people are. Of all the people groups, just talk to people. If they come to your church, it was hard for them to come to a place where they don't know the people. Talk to those people when they come. Befriend them. Ask for their name. Tell them you're glad they came and ask them to come back. Ask them if you can pray for them or if there's anything that you can pray about. Number two, tears. Look down at verse 5. Number one is try. So, go, come. That was the first one. Do something. Try in some way. Number two is tears. Look in verse 5. They who sow in tears. Smack it next time. Notice the emphasis of the tears. In verse 5, it says weeping. In verse 6, again, the same. This is the most puzzling element of the picture for the original audience. Just think, if you're the Jews, look up here at the Jews. You're singing these 15 songs. You're going up for your feast to Jerusalem, and then you sing about, we plow while we cry. We cry while we plow. We cry. I did pray that that would stop, I could kill it. Now let's see if we can get back into the text. If you're listening, there's been a large bee flying around. I'm trying to direct our attention to a biblical method for evangelism that the Jews did not see. They did not see that because they did not have the light. But then the light was given in the New Testament through our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Paul's using farming imagery. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, farming imagery is used to speak of evangelism. And that's what we have here in this psalm, where we never would have expected it. We have a happy psalm about how God has brought us out and has redeemed us. And now we've got to get out. And after the redemption, then he says, oh God, redeem us and save us and help us because we're crying as we plow. What does that mean? The original audience did not understand completely. They were in the shadow. They were in the old covenant. But we know. We know what they didn't know. We know that our Lord in Luke 19:41 looked at Jerusalem and wept over it. In John 11:35, he wept over it. In Acts 20, verse 19, Paul wept for 3 years while he evangelized the Ephesians. George Whitefield famously said, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I not when you will not weep for yourselves?" A man who watched George Whitefield said he so consistently cried when he preached that sometimes we wondered if he would ever recover. Can you imagine what it would be like to be with a man who was so lifted up into eternity that he consistently saw lost men and their souls and loved them to the point of emotional response? I wonder if you and I do not see more sinners converted because we are cold and hard. We will cry at a funeral, but not at the hardness of heart of the unbelievers. Jesus cried at Lazarus' funeral, but not when he heard that Lazarus was dead. Jesus wept when he saw the hardness of their hearts. This is what we are taught in verse 5. They sow in tears. They're plowing with their tears. The seed of the word of God must be watered with the tears of the saints. David in the old covenant wept over his sin, but in the new covenant, we weep over the sins of others. You enter the narrow gate when you weep over your own sins. Blessed are those who weep. That's coming in at the narrow gate when you see your own sinfulness and you weep. But when you come through the narrow gate, you don't stop crying. That's when you learn, God, give me a heart of compassion for others. Doesn't Jude say, the brother of our Lord, and some save with fear, having compassion on them, pulling them out of the fire? We have a song about that. Snatch them out of the flame, we sing. But where are our tears? The two blind men who wanted to be healed in Matthew 20. Can you go check the... The two blind men who wanted to be healed cried out so much that the crowd tried to silence them in Matthew 20, 31. I wonder if we are prepared or willing or able to do that. The man who comes to his friend at midnight is answered because of his heartfelt urgency. Lamentations 3:51 is a verse that I memorized as a teenager, and I'd like to give it to you right now as this heading of tears. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Lamentations 3:51 says, it was my heart. When my heart was touched, when I saw them, my eye affected my heart. One of the reasons we're going to take a trip this coming week is so that our eyes would affect our hearts. I would encourage you parents, find ways to get your children constantly seeing unbelievers. One of the best things that happened in my upbringing is that we had missionaries coming into our church all the time so that they could see, so that we constantly saw missionaries, and they were always putting up pictures. What are the Chinese like? What's happening in India? What's happening in Mexico? What's happening in Canada? What's happening in the high north? What's happening in India? Lamentations 3:51, my eye affects my heart. First weep for yourself, and then weep for others. A heartless Christianity is no better than a heartless marriage. Is this not our problem when we go for months or years without trying to evangelize? Is it the fact that really we don't have love for them? I have often wondered how many more Tsongas would be converted over the last 20 years if I had the love of our Savior. How many people would be converted in your church if you had the love of the Apostle Paul? How many people would be converted in your family if you were filled up with the fullness of God and you knew the love of Christ, the past knowledge? Let me give some hints for biblical tears. Mark the references. Number one, mark the references to the godly who weep in Scripture. Number two, review the description of the end of the ungodly. Look at the way they're described in the Bible. Torments, Luke 16. Flame, Luke 16. Fire, which is unquenchable, Mark chapter 9. Lake of fire, Revelation 20. Forever and ever, Revelation 14. They have no rest, day nor night. Number three, hints for tears. Think of the current misery of those who are in sin. Unbelievers cannot be happy. They must be depressed. They must be constantly faced with depression. They are faced with the fear of death, Hebrews 2:15. All their lifetimes they are bound by the fear of death. And all the other pains that are caused by sin. Hints for tears. Number four, remember that godly sorrow takes time. Job's friends sat for days with him before the conversation began. And this is because godly sorrow is emotionally exhausting. Many people do not take time to weep for souls because it takes time and it interrupts our schedule. It is not easy and we are very busy. We're tired at the end of the day, and just to make our money takes a lot of time. Maybe this is why we need to give the whole Sunday to the Lord, so that we have time to reflect and meditate and pray and think, so that we have time to do that work that only time can do. We need time to think about the final end of sinners. We need time to think about their lives right now. How can they be content? How can they be happy when they have none of the comforts of the gospel? And finally, hints for tears. Ask God for a heart of compassion. Ask God to give you a soft heart. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because over a dozen times in the book of Jeremiah, it references his weeping, his tears for sinners. Why don't you ask God, make me at least as holy as men in the old covenant? Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. I'm trying to explain a biblical guideline for evangelism. If we're going to evangelize, we at least need this. Number one, I said that there must be a trying, an effort. Let me try. Maybe you can't preach as well as him. Maybe you can't talk as well as her, but you can try. Jesus said, if these ones keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. God can be honored by stones. Are you better than a stone? Try. That's the first point. So, go. Try. Second point is tears. Ask God to give you compassion and love. Mark your Bible with those who wept over sinners. Number three, trust. Look in verse number five. they that sow in tears shall. Underline that, perhaps with two underlines. Shall reap. In Hebrew, it's a future. Look down at verse 6. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall come again, doubtless. Shall. There's another future. Absolute confidence. You will reap. I want to encourage you tonight to grab onto that little word, shall, and hold on to it with both hands. With all of the faith you have, grab that word shall and do not let it go. Caleb, you mentioned you were discouraged. Whatever discouragement you have, just grab that word. Whatever it means, lay hold of the word shall because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you sow in tears, you will. You shall. It will come to pass. Nothing can make it fail. God has, as we just sang, His promises are never forfeited yet. The future and things that are past. No power below or above can make your promises fail. All the promises in our Lord Jesus are yes and amen. That means they are absolutely confident. Or they are absolutely sure and cannot in any way be shaken. And even in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He'll never bend His promises. So if you say, I can't do it, I'm not a good evangelist, I'm too busy, everything I do goes wrong, then at least grab onto that. Grab onto that word will. Grab onto that word shall. It will happen. You say, but I don't see it. Just grab it. Grab that word that says it's going to happen because it will. And it will happen in a way better than you ever imagined that it could have happened. The reaping is definite. You will reap. The reaping is delayed. You'll reap later. The words sow and reap are words that are divided by time. Samuel Lavington, an old pastor, said, "It must not be expected in our wintry world, for there is not sun enough to ripen it. Heaven is the Christian's summer." Brothers and sisters, lay hold on this. It will come to pass. There is a harvest. Your efforts at giving out tracts are not in vain. There is coming a day very soon when you will say, every word happened better and greater and more completely than I ever thought it could have. There is coming a day when every sinner will say, move your foot. It's too heavy on me. The wrath of God is too great. I didn't know it would be this bad. I didn't realize the words were that intense and that fierce. And the same way, but even better for the Christian, there is coming a day when you will say, I didn't know the glory would be this good. I didn't know the happiness would be this good. I didn't know the reward would be this great, but it will be. Amy's talked to me a number of times about that promise of our Lord when Peter said to the Lord, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What will we have? And Jesus said, I tell you, there is no man who's left father and mother and house and brothers and sisters and lands who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the world to come, life everlasting. There is coming a day when you will know those words are true. Blessed is that man and that woman, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, who walks by faith and not by sight. Lay hold on those little words and believe with all your heart because they will happen, even though it is delayed. The reaping is multiplied, you will reap more. John 12, 24 says, except a corn of wheat die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You take one piece of corn and you put it in the ground and you get a stalk with hundreds of other pieces. It will bring a greater harvest than you realize. And the reaping will be happier than the sowing was painful. Moby Dick, at the very beginning in the first chapter, the man speaks about being paid, Ishmael, and he says, hey, being paid, there's nothing like it. It's a world of difference from paying. Paying is all pain, but being paid, it's all pleasure. Brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when you will see all your work was nothing. And there is nothing like being paid by the one who says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is in my hand, and I will give to every man according to a very busy Sunday." He will not forget. He will not ignore. He will not neglect. It will not be too small. You will say, "I don't have enough buckets to carry this." The reaping will be more pleasing than the sowing was painful. Let me give you a few verses about rewards for soul winners. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, the soul winner will shine like the stars. James 5, 19 and 20, the soul winner will live with the knowledge that he has saved a soul from death. In Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, one of the men in that book is named Sidney Carton. And he bemoans the whole way through the book, "Oh, I've never done anything good. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, I'm no good. Everything in my life that I've done has been nothing and foolish." How would you feel if you knew you had saved a life? How would you feel if you knew, "I've saved two lives. I haven't done much, but I've saved two lives. Haven't done much, but I've saved five lives." Years ago, I preached at a little church in Iowa that now supports our family. I don't know if I was married then, maybe I was. And I don't know that I did this, but apparently I referenced Jeremiah 1 verse 5, a verse where Jeremiah says, "You knew me in my mother's belly and called me then." And I mentioned how babies in the belly are known and called by God. And then I went on. Years later, I went back to that church because their church supports us. And a woman came up to me after the service and said, "I'm so glad to see you because I just want you to know you never knew this, but here's my son," and his name was Caleb. "Here's my son, Caleb. And years ago, I was pregnant and I was in such a hard time. I was considering aborting the baby. But I heard the sermon that day, and you mentioned a verse from Jeremiah, and I don't even remember this. I'm just saying that she said it. And she introduced me to her son, who was several years old at that time." That was pretty encouraging. How would you feel if you got to meet a baby that might have died if you hadn't given a verse? How much more will you feel when you make it to heaven? James 5, 19 and 20. "He who converts a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." When you get to heaven and someone says, "You gave that paper." What paper? "Oh, don't you remember in 2023? You gave that paper when you went through the toll booth. You were going to Polokwane." "What? I don't remember that." God used that, and here we are in heaven. Nothing will be lost. He makes the very best use of the smallest ends. Number three, rewards for a soul winner. The soul winner will be rewarded by our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I mentioned chapter 5, verse 7. Now chapter 5, verse 10. "We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone to receive the things we've done in our body, whether it is good or bad." Number four, reward for a soul winner. Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the scrolls, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Number four, the soul winner has introduced another singer to the eternal choir. There is coming a day when we will hear the most beautiful sound ever. We will hear that sound, and as C.S. Lewis puts in his book, The Pilgrim's Regress, not The Pilgrim's Progress. Lewis has his character hear a song that is so beautiful. All he wants is to hear that song again, and he can't. And he goes on chapter after chapter saying, "What can I do to hear that song again?" There is coming a day when we will hear that song, the song for which all humans were made to sing and to hear. But most humans won't hear it and sing it. But some will. God's children will. And how will you feel being in that choir, looking over to the Venda section, looking over to the Sangha section, as we all sing out knowing, "Hey, I recruited that choir member. I recruited that choir member. You will never say to yourself, the house I had was more important than that choir member. The car I had, the phone I had, the things I put on Facebook will be nothing at that time. When you look around and say, that choir member, and your joy will go into all eternity as you sing with them. Reward number 5, the soul winner satisfies his own heart by bringing others to love what he loves. It is a joy to tell people about my wife because I love her. It is a joy to talk about my kids. Everyone loves to talk about their wife or their kids. Have you ever seen a grandparent? I met a man while I was standing in the bank line. I didn't try to meet him. It just happened that we met in Standard Bank last week. I was trying to get some currency for going to Mozambique. He was an Indian. I saw him standing there and I said, do you mind if I just step in front of you? I just have to ask if they have Mozambican currency. He said, no, go right ahead, But we were still waiting. And so he said, so what are you going to Mozambique for? So, well, let me tell you. So we talked to him about going there to visit the Tsonga villages. And he said, oh, okay. I said, where do you live? Oh, just over here. Where do you work? Oh, I work over here. Okay, you have a wife and kids? I do. And I have a grandson. And that just started it. He pulled out his phone, picture after picture, showing me pictures of the grandson. I never met the guy before. He invited me to have a drink with him at the bottle store. I said, you know, maybe we can have some coffee together. He said, yeah. Actually, I don't drink. Well, okay, I do drink, but I'm trying not to drink, so you'll be good for me. Maybe I will be good for you. But my point is, the man loved to talk about his grandson. Why? Because he loved his grandson. If you love the Lord, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, we love. And with joy inexpressible and full of glory, we look forward to the time we're going to see him, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Don't you love him? How can you be silent to other people when there's something you love and he's ultimately worthy of being loved? You'll tell someone about a YouTube video you saw, a silly YouTube video with some cats jumping out a window or something, because you found it attractive or interesting. But here is the Lord of all glory, and the soul winner knows, I led that one to the highest, greatest love. And that person now has all of his happiness in Christ because I helped direct them that way. It makes it worth it to pick up Shilani, you. Shilani from Bing, doesn't it? Just to think that you'll be with him for all eternity, sharing that kind of joy and pleasure. It makes it worth it to think of Manansako or to think of someone that you've led to Christ. Hints for the reward of a soul winner. How can we grow in our confidence? Think much about the promises. Think much about the promises. Number 2, remember past successes. Aren't you a success story? Did God save you? Well, that's someone else's sowing and reaping. Who sowed in your life? Very quickly, just tell me some people. You can say any names. Who sowed in your life? It could be the person or one of many people. Who sowed in your life? I'll tell you, my mom and Doug McCord, my pastor. Who sowed in your life that they reap when you were converted? Papa Wayne. Your father. Mom and dad. Situation at home. Okay. Your parents in the church. Mom and dad. Those people worked hard in your life. They prayed for you. Kanyisa, you got to believe your dad prayed for you. And now he's reaping. So look at that. Think about the successes. If that worked for you, why won't it work for other people? But let me give you some names. Do you know these people? Akres, Harry, Johanna, Mamayila, Tsakani, Tiniko, Akani. Do you know them? Tiani Ntula, Ntuli, Tatana Shisana, Jerry Sulani Maluleke, Hepi, Mabatiba, Jomo Kubai, Kokwana Maria, Tatana Siwea, Nomata Tandire. Do you know those people? Lloyd, Sheila, Hulani, Marius. Do you know those people? Did they come to Christ? If it worked, that's what we're saying. Someone sowed, someone reaped. Remember the past successes. Remember Caleb is converted. Remember Colin. Remember Nico, Kanisa. You're in my notes right there. Think of them. If God did it then, why would he? Why can he not do it again? And then in Valdezia, a dozen solid, consistent church members. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping is only for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I said I'm giving you four methods for biblical evangelism. The first one was just try. You've got to try. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, just get up and try. Number two is tears. Number three is trust. Grab that word shall, will, and don't let it go. It's a promise from God. And number four, truth. Look in verse 6. He who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. Because everything up until this point could be done by a false church. A false church like the Jehovah's Witnesses can try. They can cry. They can believe, oh, God will help me. But if they don't have truth, it will never work. This is why we must be Bible readers. Be your Bible reader so that you can be a soul winner. The best soul winners are the best Bible readers. And that's what the New Testament tells us. Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the word. 1 Peter 1, 23, the seed is the word of God. Let me give you some hints for sowing the truth. If you thought this message was simple for you, maybe this will help you. Hint for sowing the truth. Look for the connection between the lesser things and the greater things. What I mean is this. If someone always wants to talk to you about things like miracles, find a way to connect that to the gospel. Here's a simple way. If someone brings up the discussion of miracles, one thing you could say is you could rebuke them for lying miracles and false teachers. Or you could say, wow, that's interesting you talk about miracles. I really believe in miracles and I pray for miracles. Do you pray for miracles? Oh, yes, yes. Talk to them about miracles and then say, the miracle that I pray most for is to see someone truly converted. Wouldn't you like to see a great movement of Tsonga churches, Venda churches, Zulu Sutu Shona churches? They'll be taken back. And now you've got them right on the topic of soul winning. But my point is, look for connections from lesser matters to greater matters. Caleb told me that a guy came up to him and talked to him about prophesying. He said, oh, I can prophesy. Well, you could turn that right around and say, really? Yeah, you're interested in prophesying. Have you ever read some of the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah? They prophesy about a time when everyone will know the Lord. They prophesy about, in fact, Isaiah ends his book with saying, the godly will come out and look on those who are burning in hell. Wow, that's a terrible prophecy. It's going to happen someday. What do you think about that? Have you ever thought about that? Like the godly people coming out and looking at those who are burning in hell? What do you think about a prophecy like that? Find a way to go from the lesser things up to the greater. Hint number two for sowing the word. Use the verses that you are memorizing. You got these verses you're memorizing. Use those verses. The verses we're memorizing this year are suited perfectly for evangelism. There's a reason that for many years, many churches spoke of evangelizing with the Romans Road. The Romans Road is simply taking verses straight from the book of Romans and leading people to Christ with the book of Romans. Can you say that you are trying to plant, to sow, to water? Can you say that you are bearing the precious seed? Can you think of the names of people right now that you are praying for and trying? Do you have some method that you're trying to use? Do you have a goal for giving out tracts, for speaking to sinners, for talking to visitors at church? Have you asked God to give you tears for sinners? When is the last time that you have ever wept over an unbeliever? Have you ever wept for an unbeliever come to Christ? Are you involved in consistent evangelism? Is your faith and love for your Savior so weak that it will not stir you up to evangelism? The Jews did not know this when they sang it, walking up to Jerusalem. But we know it. Will we not be held accountable for praying these verses this month when we're reading these Psalms? Let us pray these verses over our churches, over our families. Grant that all of God's people would go out weeping, bearing precious seed, so that they will come again with rejoicing, bringing their harvest with them. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy and your kindness to us. Oh, save your people. Forgive us for not loving. Forgive us for not trying. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us, Father. We are a group of doubters, cold-hearted, lazy doubters. Oh, grant that we would take what we know from the Word of God, that we would try, that we would pray for tears. Oh, give us a soft heart. Grant that we would lay hold on the promises. Forgive us for doubting your Word. Forgive us for prayerlessness that comes from that heart of unbelief. Grant that our churches would multiply and grow and increase because of prayers and pleading, preaching and passing out of tracts. May we be an evangelistic church. May all God's people be raised up until Christ will come and bring in the kingdom that he has promised. In Jesus' name, amen.